We live in a surveillance culture, and there's always someone watching. You know, there's cameras everywhere these days, and people carry them with them all the time, so you never know what's being captured and posted and all that. And the oft-quoted truth of the Bible warns, be sure your sin will find you out. And you can ask Robert Kraft this week or Jussie Smollett. Their secret sins are now headline news for everybody. And see, we're appalled as celebrity after celebrity are being exposed for all kinds of different things. But it's not just celebrities. It's not just celebrities. We're all being scrutinized, and surveillance is everywhere. You know, these days it's easier to get caught, and it is more widely known when you do. Because it's just public. Technology leaves a footprint where you've been on the internet and what you've been doing on your computer. And, you know, I have recently been Googling a lot of wedding supplies, that kind of thing, things that need to be purchased. And guess what kind of ads are now popping up on my Facebook scroll there, my Facebook feed, all these ads about stuff like that. And because they know somebody's watching. Somebody's always watching. But can you imagine your private inner struggle with temptation being revealed to the public? If all of us could just watch what's going on in your heart and mind as you're wrestling with temptation, the divulgence of your entire thought processes as you're wrestling with that, with those desires that are there, and then facing the possibility of justification for what just went on in your head. That's what happened to Jesus. That's what happened to Jesus. It's recorded in Luke chapter 4, if you want to open your Bibles there. But his temptations are recorded so that we might learn some valuable lessons in our spiritual struggle that can help us become overcomers in this great spiritual warfare. So Luke 4, starting with verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was being tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days. And at the end of them, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, well, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, well, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So, if you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. Now, one of the lessons we learn here is that Satan is skilled at what he does. He's very, very skilled at what he does. The devil is described in Scripture as a roaring lion on the prowl after someone to devour. He masquerades, the Bible says, as an angel of light. He's our adversary. He appears as a crafty talking serpent, a dragon raging against the church. He's a murderer and a deceiver, the father of lies, accuser. He is the tempter. He's the tormentor, able to enter people, able to use powers and wonders to mislead, a sower of evil, a schemer laying traps, persecutor. He leads the whole world astray. He's a rebel leading the forces of evil. Those are all descriptions of the devil in the Bible. And they tell me that our enemy is shrewd and he's quite proficient in his schemes. So we should be very wary. We should be forewarned. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 reminds us, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Now, Satan's temptations of Jesus here in the wilderness, I think, showcase his great expertise when it comes to tempting us. For one thing, you see, Satan is an expert on desire. He knows our desires. He's obviously well aware of what drives us, what moves us, what we want. And he can take desires with which God has designed in us for good, good desires, and he twists them for evil. Simple hunger we see illustrated here. The basic desire and need for sustenance, that desire can open the door for all kinds of temptation in the hands of the devil. Jesus was hungry and his body was naturally yearning for food since he hadn't eaten in weeks. And that is a fundamental desire that keeps us alive, right? We need that. It demands to be satisfied, and so that we eat when we should. Have you ever had to fast for a medical procedure? I have. It can make you hungry. It can make you hangry. You know, you get a little grumpy and you can't wait to taste food. Well, Satan tapped into this natural desire of Jesus and he used that to tempt Jesus to do evil. Then he spiced up that temptation by challenging another basic desire. He's challenging Jesus' sense of identity and power. Because we all have this sense of identity, a sense of significance that we desire. So validate that you are the Son of God. If you are, turning a stone into bread is no biggie for you, Jesus. You know, you can do this. Just go ahead. Give that power a little test drive today. You deserve some homemade bread after all you've been through here in the desert exercising your spiritual devotion. I mean, you can almost smell it, can't you, Jesus? Fresh baked bread. Isn't that cruel? I mean, that's mean. And if you're the Son of God, you of all people deserve a fine meal. God sent you here in the flesh. Well, flesh needs to be fed. So indulge. I mean, there's really nothing wrong with eating, is there? There's nothing wrong with eating in and of itself, you know. So satisfy that desire, Jesus. Now, we all know that this is not just about eating. It's not just about that. There's a hidden agenda here. But Jesus sees through it, and he responds, "Man shall not live by bread alone." Do you know where that comes from? Do you know what he's quoting from the Old Testament? Do you know the context? Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. The Lord was reminding Israel that he had delivered them from slavery in Egypt, and he was providing for them in their trek through the wilderness on their way to the land that he had promised them. And so he had miraculously fed them in the desert with manna every day. Now, that was a strange food. It was different for them, but it was provided by God every day. And he says that he miraculously fed them with manna to remind them that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. We must trust what God says and what God promises. We must put our trust in him. Jesus applied this truth well during this temptation. But Satan, he does it to us all the time. He'll take good desires and manipulate them. I've watched him watched people make ruinous choices just because they wanted to be loved. Well, that's natural, isn't it? You want to be loved. That's normal desire. But he will use that and bring about negative things in our lives. I've seen hurting people who just want healing. You know, they just want to feel better, but I've seen them become mean and vengeful because they were hurting. He will even take our natural desire for God, and He will prompt us to look for substitutes to depend on instead of God. He does it all the time. And we find our security in this and that. And so, and he will try to take over your sex drive, your desire to accomplish, to do something significant. He'll try to take over your desire to make a real difference, to the drive to protect and provide for your family, your longing for relationship, community, and intimacy, physical thirst, the compulsion to survive or be safe, the need for rest. He will take any and all these things, and he corrupts it, and he fuels it, and he over-exaggerates these desires to lure us into lust and greed and pride and selfishness and revenge and a whole lot more. You know what I'm talking about. You've felt it. You've experienced it. See, he knows. He knows our vulnerabilities. He knows our tendencies. He knows the desires that lurk beneath that we keep hidden most of the time. He knows how to slowly cultivate those seeds. Or he also knows how to throw gas on a little flame, you know. And 1 John 2:15-17 warns, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever." Satan, he is an expert at wielding those desires and getting into those desires. But he's also an expert on presentation. I remember my father-in-law trying to teach me to fly cast years ago, right after Brenda and I were married. And here I had good equipment, I had a good lure and all that, but I just couldn't get the hang of the action. You know, I just couldn't get it right. My presentation of that fly on the surface of the water did not appear very alluring to the fish. They weren't buying it. You know, they weren't being fooled. They weren't being lured. But the devil is incredibly deft at presentation. He makes sin look so attractive, otherwise we wouldn't want to do it. But man, he does. He can make stones look like a delicious meal. And you know what? He will show you the kingdoms of the earth. And he will take you to the pinnacle and put you in the spotlight. And he will try to convince you that this is for your own good and that you should do something because you can. And he loves to distort reality and make it look like it's in your favor to do this thing. This momentary pleasure will make you feel good, or it will comfort you, or it will make you important or feel loved or cool or special or whatever it is. Now, equally, he can make a good thing look bad. He can do that too. I know he has made some young men feel guilty just for being a white male in our culture. Made them feel guilty. Now, gender and ethnicity don't make a person evil. That's crazy. But that very thought planted in makes us vulnerable to all kinds of temptations. Bob Russell shared a letter from a Christian who was going through jury selection for this high-profile murder case. And during the inquiry, they call it the voir dire, this Christian was asked about acceptance of the LGBTQ community. And so this person calmly replied, "Well, I'm a Christian, and I believe in and try to follow the standards and commands of the Bible. My belief system tells me that I'm not to embrace the lifestyles chosen by the LGBTQ community. But my faith also admonishes me to love everyone. And I do." Well, this believer explained, "My response was honest and truthful and delivered in a loving tone. But as I looked into the faces of the defense attorney and the prosecutor and even the judge, you would have thought that I had personally insulted each of them. I was quickly excused and not chosen for the jury." And see, Satan then will question our convictions and make us feel bad for doing right or standing up for what is right. And then we're tempted to keep quiet when we should speak up. He's great at this, man. He will make sin seem like it's not that big a deal. He can even justify it in your mind. He makes it look really right, really good. He's an expert on presentation. But he's also an expert on timing. And friends, this may be a more important factor than you may realize. The timing. He knew right when Jesus was most vulnerable and he went after him. And I think by observing Jesus here, you can see some likely times when temptation will come to us. Like right after your baptism. You know, now you're on the wrong side and he's after you. Do you understand? Right after your baptism. Or when you're embarking in ministry, you're taking on a challenge, you're volunteering, you're stepping up for mission and ministry to do so. Or when you're practicing spiritual disciplines. And that's when he comes. It's when he came to Jesus. Well, obviously, when you're hungry or when you're alone or when you're in a desert season of life, those are vulnerable times. Verse 13 is a very revealing statement, I think, in this passage. It says, when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left Jesus until an opportune time. Man, those are powerful words. This tells me that this wasn't the last time Jesus was tempted, and tells me the devil doesn't give up easily. He's coming back, and he knows that it's not so much about what he's tempting you to do as it is when you're tempted. It's about when you're tempted as much as anything. Sometimes the last thing that we would ever expect that would tempt us becomes our stumbling block because Satan knew just when to throw it in our path. Something that has never been a problem for you before. Maybe the last thing you ever dreamed you would do. But just at the right time, you are vulnerable. My friend Jeff observed, they say every man has his price. I don't necessarily quite believe that. I believe everyone has their time. For most, there's not enough money in the world to make you kill someone. Others would not cheat on their spouses, no matter how alluring or appealing the bait. Some of you would not deny Christ even under the most extreme circumstances. Many of you would not steal, no matter how tempting the prize. But if that's all true, why do very devout, righteous people do stupid things that sometimes wreck their lives? Timing. Satan relies on timing and opportunity. He wields it well. Unsuspecting, we get blindsided. And temptation often attacks you when you are most vulnerable and not expecting it. After Jesus had been alone in the desert for 40 days and night without food and water, then the tempter came in. That's when he came after. So in a football game, when a key player gets injured and is replaced by an inexperienced rookie, what does the opponent do? Man, they go right at that rookie intentionally. They start throwing deep passes because they know that rookie is weak in that position. Or the basketball coach, he may say to his team, you know, hey, he's got four fouls now. He's got four fouls. Go straight at him every time down the floor. You just drive toward the hole. You take him right in there. You go, because he either has to back off or he's going to foul out. So go for it. You know, the time is right now. Before that, they were saying, stay away from that guy. Stay away from him. Don't go there. He's too good. You can't beat him. But now, go right at him. Satan knows when there's blood in the water, when the spiritual immune system is down, when the energy level is depleted, when the guard is asleep, when the alarm system's down, when the firewall protection has lapsed. There have been many times in my life when I've resisted incredible temptations and other times when I've succumbed, when I should have easily deflected it. Satan is an expert at timing. So ask yourself, when am I most vulnerable? You know? When I'm alone, or when I'm scared, when I'm tired, when I'm feeling insecure, when I'm feeling invincible, when I've been drinking, when I feel disrespected, when I feel unloved, when I feel lonely, when I just got a bunch of money, when it's Friday night, when I disagree with my spouse, when I get depressed, when I'm around my friends trying to fit in, when I get mad, when I'm bored, when I'm on a spiritual high. Satan knows right when. Do you? And Satan, man, he's also an expert on Scripture. Don't think he's not. He's quick to point out here, the Bible says, you know, that's what he told Jesus. The Bible says, you know, Jesus kept deflecting temptation by quoting Scripture to Satan. Did you notice that? Every time in answer to Satan, he quotes him Scripture. And so what did Satan do? He turned right around and he quoted Scripture to Jesus. Out of context, but he did. And he says, it is written. And I shudder to think how many evil things have been done in the name of righteousness and in the name of the Lord based on misapplied Scripture. And that's why it is so important that we're very familiar with what God says in His Word. Because Satan is crafty. He is powerful. But here's good news. When we look at this teaching here in Luke, or this episode, Jesus is greater in all the arenas that we've just talked about in which Satan excels. Jesus is vastly superior, much stronger. He knows what's in a man. Satan knows our desires, that's obvious, but Jesus knows our hearts. Jesus knows the good, bad, and the ugly about us. You know, nothing is hidden from Him. And John 2, verse 25 testifies, Jesus did not need man's testimony about man, for He knew what was in a man. Luke 9:47 observes, but Jesus, knowing what was in their hearts, He knows our hearts. He knows our inclinations, our intentions. He knows that even if we love Him, even if we're committed to Him, that sometimes we cave. He knows that. He knows our weaknesses. He knows now that we're followers of Jesus, it's no longer our primary character to sin, but He also knows what tempts us. He gets it. He knows the power in us. He knows that if we will trust His power, that we can defeat the devil. I found this interesting. I read these stats. The average person's heart beats 115,000 times in one day. The average person makes over 35,000 decisions each day. The average person sleeps 7 hours and 50 minutes a day. The average person in America eats 3,600 calories a day. The average person walks 5,900 steps a day, blinks 29,000 times, yawns 160 times, I can't imagine that one, and sneezes 4 times. The average person checks their iPhone 77 times a day. That'd be great for me because I don't have an iPhone. The average person speaks 16,000 words a day. But do you know how many times a day we're tempted? Do you know how many times? I don't know either. But Jesus does. Jesus knows. He knows every temptation that comes your way. And He's there with you. It is a great joy and relief that Jesus knows my heart. He knows what's going on inside. He knows my failures and my weaknesses. And He doesn't reject me. He comes alongside instead and He helps me. You know, I love that. He knows all my failings and stuff, but He doesn't use my weaknesses. He doesn't use that knowledge to exploit me like Satan does. No, He knows exactly how to help me and to counter the devil's temptations. And He brings to mind the Word of God and other resources to help me overcome temptation. I'm glad. I'm glad that Jesus knows what's in a man. He knows what's in me and you. But He also sees past the immediate allure. Now, Satan is this expert in presentation, right? He goes the immediate gratification route. Bread now. Kingdom now. recognition and identity now, not Jesus. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Delayed gratification. He humbled before exalted, set his face to Jerusalem, learned obedience through suffering. Friends, when we follow Jesus, he's going to help us not settle for the cheap temporal pleasures, but the real treasures and the lasting wonders. He's going to help us see with spiritual eyes past the immediate allurement. And he reminds us again, 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. And I'll tell you another thing about Jesus that makes him much greater. He's Lord of time. He's Lord of time. Satan has timing, but he's no match for Jesus. Jesus is always a step ahead of him, always. Jesus is eternal. I mean, he created time. He's Lord of time. And he has precision timing that always surpasses the devil. Galatians 4 declares that Jesus came in the fullness of time. And he told his own mother his time had not yet come. And he spoke of the timing of his kingdom. And he fulfilled prophecy at the proper time. And he knew the times. And he says his father had fixed the times. And he spoke of the acceptable time. And he knows your time. He knows. And Romans 5:6 reminds us, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Aren't you glad? And he arrives on time to help you in your temptations. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. He's the Lord of time. And he is the Word. The devil knows the Bible. You know, devil knows the Bible, but the Bible is the Word of Christ, the Word of God. I mean, Jesus not only knows the Bible, man, he lived it, he wrote it, he embodied it, he is the living Word. And so he countered every temptation with the truth of God's Word. Every time, that's how he answered. And even when Satan tried to use the Bible to tempt Jesus, Jesus could reply. He'd see through it. On the other hand, it says, you know, and he gave it the right context. The more closely we walk with Jesus and the better we know his word, the more equipped we are to defeat sin and temptation. That's just that simple. We can see through the deceptions. We'll have the answer for every test, every trick, every lie, every allurement. And friends, that is why we urge you, hey, read the Gospels during 90 days with Jesus. You know, and get you in the Bible every day. Read it. Be in one of our life groups or adult Bible fellowships and in our worship, you know, Sunday plus two. Get connected in so you're getting fed the Bible. And those kind of things are so important so that it builds us up in Christ. So here's the deal. Satan, man, he's skilled. He's an expert in a lot of things. But Jesus is greater. And here's the really good news. We have Jesus. As followers of Jesus, we have him. Jesus won and you can too. You don't have to cave in to any temptation. We have the champion who modeled the way and who understands our struggle and knows how to get through it. He entered the struggle with us as a man. Hebrews 4:15 counsels, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are. Yet was without sin. And that same triumphant, conquering Jesus is with us to lead the way and to enable us through this great struggle. We have his word. We have Satan's playbook. You know, we have one another. The body of Christ in his church, you know, edifying and teaching and holding each other accountable so that we can stay true to the Lord. And we have the assurance of salvation through Christ in spite of the sins, in spite of the times we still stumble. But perhaps one of the greatest things that we have as baptized followers of Jesus is His presence in us. His very presence in us in the form of His Holy Spirit. So as we observe Jesus in Luke chapter 4, what was happening? The Spirit filled Him. The Spirit led Him. The Spirit was with Him. Remember in His baptism, the Spirit came upon Him. And so as we observe Jesus in Luke 4, we see that being Spirit-filled does not mean less temptation, but victory through temptation. Resources to overcome temptation. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 rejoices, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world." Galatians 5:16 encourages, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Hey, Jesus is not afraid of the devil. He's not facing a powerful opponent that might outdo him. He's already defeated him. You know, in Luke 4, Jesus was on the offensive. Not just reacting defensively to Satan's assaults. Luke says that He was led by the Spirit in the desert where for 40 days He was tempted by the devil. See, I don't think this was just three encounters that are recorded for us. I think it's a whole lot more. This was a 40-day war. And Matthew's account of these temptations begins this way. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil." Did you catch that? It looks like the Spirit of God intentionally led Him into the battlefield of temptation. That indicates to me that Jesus engaged the devil purposefully, strategically, offensively. Now, I don't suggest that we should purposely put ourselves in harm's way, you know, into situations where we're going to be tempted. That's foolish. In my 90 days with Jesus reading, I've been journaling each day as I read. And I journaled about this very thing, because the Spirit led Jesus to face these temptations. But Jesus turned around and taught us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one," right? Our aim should be to stay a safe distance from tempting situations, and following His Spirit should direct us away from those things. If we're paying attention, the alarm bells are going to go off and He'll direct us away. So does that mean we should withdraw from society and hole up in some monastery? No. We're to engage the world. But if we follow Jesus, evidently He takes on the devil. So if we're going to follow in the steps of Jesus, we must engage the world and take the gospel to every corner of this world to defeat the work of the devil. Knowing that as we're on mission, as we're doing that, Satan will test us and do everything he can to derail us. But we should be on mission, making disciples every day. Now, that's a whole lot different concept than hanging out at bars if you have a drinking problem. Or it's a whole lot different than going to lunch with a coworker of the opposite sex when you're married. It's not the same as watching sex scenes in movies and saying, "Well, I'm mature enough, it's not going to affect me." You know, Proverbs 6:27 warns, "Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned?" It's foolish. So Jesus wasn't trying to walk close to danger and not get burned. He was on the offensive. He was on mission. And He stepped into the line of fire on mission to defeat the work of the devil and to show us the way. Corrie ten Boom wisely stated, "If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look at Christ, you'll be at rest." Lord, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, from the evil one. We are tempted. We are tempted. Satan wants us. He wants to claim. He wants us to fall. He wants us broken from our relationship with you. And the war wages every day. There seems like there's thousands of opportunities to sin, thousands of testing points for us, thousands of trials and temptations. I pray, Lord, sometimes we fall, but I pray that we would be strong in you. Because you're greater. And you enable us, and you remind us, and you lead us, and you restore us. And Lord, I pray that we would not succumb, that you would be visible in us as we go into the world and share our testimony, as we go in the world and try to disciple others. Yeah, we're going to meet some persecution. We're going to meet some temptations that we never thought we'd run into. But you'll be there with us. And I pray that as we rely on you, we'll be strong. We need you. Oh, Lord, we need you. Thank you. Thank you for being faithful to the will of God and to your mission. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, you can be forgiven of sin, have the assurance of salvation, and have the blessing of the Holy Spirit of Christ dwelling in you if you'll put your faith in Jesus, turn from those ways of this world and follow Him, be baptized into Christ. That's how it happens. And then listen to that Spirit. Keep following and listening to that Spirit as He guides you. It'll give you a victorious life. When we gather around the Lord's table, I pray today that as you meet here, the four corners are set up and you can observe the Lord's Supper, if you will. And I pray you will remember the great sacrifice that Jesus made for our sin. That would move us to do what is right and to obey Him. And that would help solidify us. I pray that as we partake, we would keep our eyes fixed on Him. Then today we would say, I'm sorry for my sins. Help me do better next time, Lord. I'm struggling with this temptation, and I need your help to overcome it. I need you in my life. And so I pray that you will take strength today as you partake with the Lord, and tell Him how much you need Him, and renew your walk with Him.